Exodus chapter 3. I want to spend this morning and this afternoon in Exodus chapter 3 and 4. This chapter 3 and chapter 4 is concerning the Lord calling Moses basically to preach. But before he calls him to preach, he does something wonderful and necessary for this man. He reveals himself to him. Now, one would hope that that's a prerequisite to preaching. I don't want to even think about going preaching to others when I don't know the Lord for myself. This is seemingly the way the Lord does things in general. If he's going to send a man to preach the gospel to others, then he first saves him. That's what he does to Moses. He makes himself known to Moses. I want to read a few verses for you here in the third chapter of Exodus. And let's begin reading in verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. That's that large range of mountains where the Lord gave the law at Mount Sinai. This is where Moses was. He came back to here when he led the children of Israel out from Egypt. And it was in this place, in verse 2, that the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a marvelous way, in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. That would get anybody's attention, wouldn't it? And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not consumed, why it's not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not near hither, don't come near here. Pull off your shoes from your feet, for the place whereon you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry by reason of their taskmakers, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large land, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is coming to me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, and you that you may bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I, that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the children of Egypt, children of thy people out of Egypt, ye shall serve the Lord upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I am coming to the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your father sent me unto you. And they shall say unto me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am that I am. Now I want to quit reading there. I'll go back there this afternoon, and in the fourth chapter. But I want to look, first of all, this morning, at the Lord revealing Himself to Moses in this most, most amazing way. And I'm not here this morning to try to explain exactly how the Lord revealed Himself to Moses. We just know that He did. I can't explain how the Lord revealed Himself to me, but I know that He did. We're told here that the angel of the Lord appeared unto Moses. He made Himself known unto Moses. And the first thing that you and I want to see in this passage here this morning is that it was God who was in this bush. There's no doubt about that, is there? God was in the midst of this bush. It said this over and over again, that God spake to Moses out of the midst of this bush. And I want you to look, I want you to hold Mark, Exodus chapter 3 there just for a minute. And I want you to turn over to Mark chapter 12. It's not only that this is proven in the Old Testament, in other places besides this, that God Himself was in this bush, but look here in Mark chapter 12 and verse 26. Mark chapter 12 and verse 26. This is the New Testament also proves the fact that God was in this bush. And look what the Lord Jesus Himself says in verse 26 of Mark chapter 12. And as touching the dead that they raised, have you not read in the book of Moses how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God spake to him in that bush, out of that bush. The Lord spake to him. God of Jacob spake to him out of the bush. So I just want to emphasize that God was in this bush. That's why the bush was on fire. Nobody set this bush on fire. The consuming God was in this bush. I want that to be clear this morning. Moses didn't imagine this to be so. He wasn't hallucinating because he was in the desert. The eternal God was in this bush. I want to emphasize that because I want to be more specific even than that. It's not only that God was in this bush, but the Son of God was in this bush. This was the Son of God who was in this bush. When I say that the Lord revealed Himself to Moses, God reveals Himself to Moses the way He reveals Himself to every sinner in His Son. God can only be known in His Son. He cannot make Himself known any other way but in His Son. If you ever see God, it'll be in Christ. Because that's the way He reveals Himself. We've seen the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And I say that for these reasons, and I want to give you some reasons here in this text to prove that this is the Son of God, who is God the Son, in this bush. First of all, we're told here in verse 2 that the angel of the Lord appeared unto him. Now, who is this angel of the Lord? This is the Son of God. This is Christ. So often in the Old Testament Scriptures, He's referred to and identified as the angel of the Lord, or the messenger of the Lord. Listen to Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. That's speaking of John the Baptist. But listen to this. And the Lord whom you seek, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, shall suddenly come to His temple, even the messenger, even the angel of the covenant. Who was it that came to the temple? It was the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's called the angel of the Lord, or the angel of the covenant. He came to His people, He came to this world, and He came to His temple. And let me give you another example. You remember in Genesis when it was said that a man wrestled with Jacob? When Jacob was left alone and a man wrestled with him? That man was an angel. And listen to what Hosea says about this. By Jacob's strength, he had power with God. Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed and wept and made supplications unto him. There he found us, and there he spake to us. Who spake to us? The angel of the Lord that wrestled with Jacob. But who was that angel? Well, he was God. He was God. But more specifically, he was the Son of God. He took upon himself the appearance of a man, and he wrestled with Jacob. And Jacob said, "Tell me your name." You'll find this in the Scriptures. When people see angels, this angel, sometimes they say, "What is your name?" They realized it was God, and they wanted to know his name. And as Jacob wrestled with him, he said, "I'm not going to let you go till you bless me." And he prevailed over this angel, over the Lord. And the Lord blessed him. And he said, "What's your name?" And he said, "Why do you require after my name?" And he blessed him. And Jacob said, "This place I'm going to call Peniel." Why is that? Well, that means I've seen God face to face. Now, how are you going to see God? The Scripture tells us that God is an eternal spirit and nobody can see God. There's one place that God can reveal Himself. There's one place to know Him, and that's in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That was so in the New Testament, and that's so in the Old Testament. This angel of the Lord is none other than God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to turn to Judges chapter 3 with me. I want to read this example to you. Judges chapter 13. You'll remember this story. A man by the name of Manoah and his wife. They were Samson's mother and dad. They hadn't had a child, and they wanted a child. And this angel appeared unto Manoah's wife. Look at it in Judges chapter 13. And verse 6. Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, "A man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told me his name." And then Manoah said, "If you ever see him again, you run and get me." Just a while later, the angel appeared unto this very same woman again. She ran and got her husband. And Manoah began to speak with him. And look in verse 15. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, "I pray thee, let us detain thee until we shall have made ready a kid, a sacrifice for thee." And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, "Though thou detain me, I will not eat of thy bread. And if thou wilt offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it unto the Lord. For Manoah knew not that he was an angel of the Lord." And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, "What is your name?" See that? Everybody's wanting to know his name. Why? This is no ordinary man. And they knew it. This was God, and they knew it. He said there in verse 17, that when thy sayings are come to pass, we may do thee honor. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, "Why askest thou after my name, seeing it is secret?" You know where you find that very same word, secret? The very same word. You know where else you find it? My name is secret. If you'll turn your Bible sometime to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, here's what that verse says. "The government shall be upon his shoulders. A virgin shall conceive. The government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Secret." You know what that name means? Wonderful. His name shall be called Wonderful. It's the very same name here as Secret. They translated it Secret here. They translated it Wonderful there in chapter 9 and verse 6. Who is that speaking about? His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the Son of God. And look what happens here in verse 19. So Manoah took a kid with a meat offering and offered it upon the rock unto the Lord. And the angel did wondrously. And Manoah and his wife looked on. For it came to pass when the flame went up towards heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. And Manoah and his wife looked on and fell on their faces to the ground. But the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah or to his wife. Then Manoah knew that it was the angel of the Lord. And look at this. And Manoah said unto his wife, we shall surely die because we have seen God. Sometimes women are much smarter than men in spiritual matters. Because look what his dear wife said. His wife said unto him, if the Lord were pleased to kill us, would he have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands? Neither would he have showed us all these things, nor would as yet at this time have told us such things as these. This angel did not appear to these people to destroy them. That's not why he came, to destroy men's lives, but to save men's lives. Who was this, therefore? Who is this angel that appeared to Moses? Who is this God in this bush? It's the Son of God. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, the angel of God's presence, the messenger of the covenant. What did the Lord Jesus say about Moses? If you'd have believed him, you'd believe me, because he wrote of me. Moses wrote of me. And here you find it here. He wrote of him. The second proof here is in verse 14 of Exodus chapter 3. Look at this. And that's his name. His name. Moses said there, who shall I tell them that sent me? What is his name? What shall I say unto them? In verse 14, God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. What a name is that? I am. I am that I am. I'm the eternal, unchanging God. Wherever you find me, whenever you find me, I am. I just not was or shall be. I am. That's my name. I am. Now, you want to hear somebody else use this claim for themselves? You want to know who this speaking here? We've got it on record. Look in John chapter 8 and verse 56. Look at this. John chapter 8 and verse 56. The Lord Jesus was preaching to these Jews. Of course, they despised him. And he made a statement to them concerning Abraham. Look in verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, you are not even 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? You'd have to be 1,000 years old or more to have seen Abraham. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Who is that? That's the same one that revealed himself to Moses in that bush. I am. And notice their response, then took they up stones to cast at him. Why did they do that? Because they knew where this word came from. They knew who this name belonged to, and it was the eternal God alone. I am. And they said, you ain't him. There's but one I am, and you're not him. You're just a man. You're born of a woman. We know your dad, and we know your mother. But
He said, I am.
Remember when those soldiers came to get him there in the garden? And he said, who are you seeking? They said, we're seeking Jesus. And he said, I am. I am. Leave the he off because they added that. I wish they hadn't. I am. And what did those men do?
They went backwards, didn't they? And fell on the ground.
No wonder Moses bowed his head. No wonder Manoah and his wife bowed their heads in worship. The Son of God appeared to them. He made himself known to them. He's God. He's God. And he's all the way back here with Moses speaking and making himself revealed to him. If you want to look these up sometimes, you can. Glenn's probably got them on some of his notes because he brought them out not long ago. Listen to what the Lord Jesus says in the book of John alone about himself. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. By me, if any man enters in, he shall be saved. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection. I am the light. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the true vine. I am. Who is this in Exodus chapter 2 in this bush? It's Christ, who is God, who is the Almighty, who is the Lord. It's Him. It's Him. I tell you, before I preach one message, I want to know Him. I want to know Him. God have mercy upon the man that is sent out to preach to others that don't know the Lord Himself. There were some men Jim Bird had a conference with, a little breakfast and a conference with. And they said, we can't understand why you turn to the Old Testament so much and preach Christ from it. We don't see Christ there. Well, for God's sake, quit preaching if you can't see Christ in the Old Testament. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. Moses wrote of him. Why did he write of him? Because he revealed himself to Moses. But look back over now at this. Look at something else here. This isn't an amazing thing, and this has a lesson in it. This teaches us that this was the Son of God in the bush. Moses saw this miracle. Here in verses 2 and verse 3, these were two things by their very nature are opposed one to another. You have this bush, you have this wood, and you have this fire. And yet the wood is not consumed by this fire. Now that's a miracle. That's what got Moses' eye. He said, I want to turn aside and see this great thing that is happening here. Well, it was a great thing, wasn't it? You can't set fire to a bush without consuming the bush. They're completely different in their natures. If you don't want a fire, don't get the fire around the bush. Because the fire will consume the bush. But it didn't consume this bush. And Moses said, wait a minute. There's something going on here. I'm turning aside to see this. And he turned aside, and when he turned aside, right out of the midst of that bush that was not consumed, God, the consuming fire, speaks to him. What does this teach you and I? This teaches us this. That God can and did take our humanity to Himself. That God did and does this very morning dwell in our humanity in all His fullness. And yet our humanity is not consumed. Ain't that amazing? Now He don't dwell in my humanity, personally, but He dwells in the humanity of His Son. The Scripture teaches us that God, in His eternal deity, in all His fullness, in all His attributes, dwells in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. In Christ dwells all the fullness of the deity of God. In Christ. in his soul, in his body. The eternal God dwells in his fullness, in his very essence. Everything that makes up God, all of his eternal attributes, all of his perfection, is contained in the very soul and body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet Christ, in his human soul and in his human body, is not consumed. Ain't that a miracle? No wonder Paul said, "Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in our flesh." And John said, "We saw him, we handled him, we listened to him." Who, John? The Word of life. That eternal life which was with us. And we handled him. We were amazed at him because we saw him in his humanity, and yet he was very God of very gods. How in the world could that be? If God fills you, Larry Baker, he'd consume you. There's no way that you and I can contain the eternal God in his fullness. But here was a man, the man Christ Jesus. And when you looked at him, he could say, "You're looking at God. You've seen me, you've seen God in all his completeness and in all his eternality. I am God." Ain't that amazing? And you know, Jesus Christ this very morning is seated in heaven. And in his body and in his human soul, which he still retains and ever will, because he can never be separated from our humanity, yet seated there in heaven, in him dwells all the fullness of God. And you and I will never see another God apart from him. He is God. He is God. And that's what this teaches us. I mean, you put fire to a bush, and the bush is going to be consumed. If you and I were to be filled with the fullness of God, his eternal attributes, God in all of his glory, why, we'd perish. We'd perish. But not this man. Not Jesus Christ. He had a human nature. He had a human soul and a human body. But I tell you, he's not like us. He's not like us. He's not corrupted with sin. He was born of a fallen woman, but he wasn't fallen himself. He's holy. He's harmless. He's undefiled. He is filled with all the fullness of God. And he's not consumed. What a mystery that is. I tell you, there's enough in this to keep the world occupied. If they want wisdom, you talk about seeking for knowledge and understanding, then the incarnate Son of God, that'll keep you busy. That'll keep a man busy. Something else. Something else proves here that this was the Son of God. And we'll close with this. The mission that he announces here in verse 8. What he announces that he's going to do tells us that this is God, the Son, the Savior. Look what he says in verse 7 and 8. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt. I've heard their cry by reason of their taskmaster, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them out of that land unto a good land, a large land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Why do I say this is the Son of God, God the Son? Because this is a Savior. This is a Savior. I am come to deliver them. Who is it that delivers people? It's Jesus, ain't it? The Son of God, the Savior of the world. And here he says, I'm come down to deliver them. 4,000 years. Israel had been 400 years Israel had been oppressed by these Egyptians. Killed their babies, put them in slavery, beat them, kept them in fear. They lived in this iron furnace. And the Lord said, no more. I've come down to deliver them. I've come to save them. That tells us that this was the Son of God, the Savior. But not only did he come to save them, but this. He says, I've come to bring them out of that land unto a good land, a large land. He's going to do two wonderful things. Not only was he going to deliver them from their oppressor, but he's going to bring them into a new land. You know, it's not enough for the Lord just to save a man from his sins. He's going to do more than that. That's just part of it. He said, I'm going to take you from Pharaoh's oppression, and I'm going to bring you into a country that you're just not going to believe is going to be so wonderful. There's wells over there that's already dug, and the water's so cold and sweet. I'm going to give you those wells. There's houses already built. You fellas been living in tents. I'm going to give you those houses. There's vineyards and there's crops that's already planted. You're going to eat of them. This is a land flowing. It's flowing. A rich land. You remember those spies that went into the land of Canaan? They found this one big cluster of grapes. You remember how many men it took to carry that one cluster? 2 men. This was a land, a rich land. And it was a large land. And this one in the bush said, I'm going to bring you into that land. I'm going to bring you into that land. I'm going to deliver you and bring you into that land. Boy, there's something else here, though. There's something else here. Look here in this saint in chapter 3 and look in verse 20. Boy, here's something else that he was going to do. I'll stretch out my hand and I'll smite Egypt with all my wonders. And I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. I'm going to begin. Look at this. I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do. Now, this is something about the Son of God that we don't hear very much about, is it? He's a Lord of judgment. He's known by His judgments. Boy, He started right here to bring some plagues, and He didn't stop until He had drowned Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. The Lord has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider has He thrown into the sea. Who did that? The one who dwelt in this bush. Now who is this? It has to be the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only deliverer. Listen to Isaiah chapter 19 verse 20. They shall cry unto me in their oppression. And I will send them a Savior, a great one, and He shall deliver them. Who is that great one? It's Christ, who came to save His people from their sins. The very same one that was in this bush that delivered the children of Israel and brought them into the land of Canaan. I've come to deliver you from your oppressors. Who is? Let me ask you this question. What has more than anything else oppressed you, dear child of God? What is it that oppresses you? Is it not sin? I tell you, if you had no sin to grapple with, your heart wouldn't be as near as heavy. Your eyes would not be full of tears as they often are. You wouldn't be walking through this world with your head bent down so often. It's sin that has oppressed us. It's the devil that has suppressed us. He's made slaves out of us, hasn't He? But the Lord Jesus Christ has come and delivered us from our oppressors, from sin and the devil and from the fear of death. He has delivered us. And you know what? He ain't going to stop there. That's just half of it. That's just half of it. I love the way He says this. This is why I like our version, the King James Bible. Because you can take some of these phrases and just follow them through the Bible. Here's what He says, I am come down to deliver them. I am come. If you follow that right over in the New Testament, the very same words are used. I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Not just that they might have life, but more abundantly. What's He going to do with His people? He's going to bring them into a good land. A sweet land. A large land. In my Father's house are many mansions. If I go and prepare a place for you, I'm coming again and receive you unto myself that where I am. You desire a heavenly country. Is that the desire of your soul? He puts that desire in the souls of His people. And they begin to desire a heavenly country. Oh, I want to be delivered from this land of oppression. And you know what the Bible says? He has prepared for them a city, a country, a heaven. And that's where they're going to wind up at last. By the grace and power of Him that's in this bush, the Son of God. But you know something, brothers and sisters? In this world, don't see this at all. The Lord Jesus said this about Himself, "For judgment I am come unto the world." I am come. I've come down that they might have life. I've come for judgment. And you know, judgment's already begun. It began when He was here, didn't it? I am come for this reason, He said, "that they which see not may see. And they which say, now we see, you'll see not." I've come for judgment. And judgment began all the way back then. "Leave those Pharisees alone," He said. "They be blind guides, leaders of the blind. Leave them alone. If they're leading the blind, they're both going to fall into the ditch. Leave them alone." That was His judgment. And you know something? The Son of God is seated in heaven this morning. And He's doing some marvelous things in the way of judgment in this earth. He's not just saving people. Thank God He's doing that. He's delivering people. But you know something? You know what all of these natural catastrophes, these earthquakes that they're having around the world, these volcanoes, all of these storms, the wars, the turmoils, the judgment, you know who has a hand in that? Don't doubt it for a minute. The Son of God is judging. He's reigning and He's putting His enemies under His feet. Just as sure as He told Moses, "I'm going to judge Pharaoh and his gods. I'm going to drown them." The Lord Jesus Christ is doing the very same thing this morning. He's judging. And at last, in His own time, He's going to stand up from the throne and He's going to say, "Come up here. Come up here. All you dead, get out of your graves and come up here. Every man living, come up here. Stand before Me and receive your judgment." And you know what the wicked are going to cry? "For the rocks and the mountains to fall on us and hide us from His face. Hide us from the face of Him that sits on the throne." Why would they want to be hid from His face? His face is a redeeming face. But they weren't redeemed. You and I are here this morning and we're redeemed and we're saying, "Come, Lord Jesus. We want to see Your face. We want to be with You and like You." But those aren't redeemed. So when the Lord, the Sovereign of this universe, has come up here, they're going to tremble. And they're going to say, "Fall on us, rocks and mountains, and hide us." We don't know Him that dwelt in that bush. And we're afraid of it. We're afraid of it. You know the only safe place with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know the only safe place with Him is to get as close to Him as you can. I mean, come to Him and get a hold of Him and say, "I'm not going to let You go." Kiss the Son. Listen, you judges of the earth. Listen, you hard-hearted people. Kiss the Son. Come to Him and get close to Him. Close that you could hug Him and embrace Him and kiss Him. That's the only safe place. "Lest He be angry and you perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little." Here's a bush. Here's a bush. But here's a fire. Here's a man. Born of Mary. Jesus of Nazareth. Meek and lowly in His heart. But don't forget this about Him. He's God. He's a consuming fire. And you want to face Him now in mercy. You want to face Him now at His feet in grace and forgiveness of sin.
You don't want to wait and face Him yonder. May God help us to do so. Let's pray.